This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. All right. Basically, over the last weeks, we've been. Yeah, me either. Yeah. Over the last weeks, we've been studying on the topic, be ready. And really, the point of that series has been for us to be prepared for Christ's return. And we basically asked five questions in that during this period of time. And I'll remind you what they were. And what I did was I went back and kind of summed up each section with what I called an overarching question. And maybe that'll help remind us and kind of package everything into one phrase. First of all, we talked about what are the signs of the end. And the overarching question that I had there was, can we know? And it really boils down to, does it matter if we can see them or not? And that's really the more important thing. Then we ask the question, how can you be ready? What does it look like to be ready for Christ's return? The overarching question was, what should my life look like, regardless of whether it looks like the end or not? What should our lives look like? Jesus said, it was very clear as we studied through all those passages, that you should always be ready. And here's what it looks like. We talked about what it looks like. Well, first thing, make sure you're saved. Second thing, do love.
I think even we have all that stuff still up there.
Those were the things that the Scripture told us we should be doing in preparation for His return. And so far, were there any things that you thought of? And I think that now that we've had weeks to think through this stuff and to pile more and more stuff on top of these thoughts, any new thoughts about this idea of how to be ready? What does it look like to be ready? You guys thought any more about that since we moved on from that particular subtopic, that question? Apparently not. All right. Well, and really the ultimate question that we're going to get to today is, what difference did it make? It's great for us to talk about all this stuff, but did it make any difference in the way that we're living? The next question was, suffering and worse, what do you do when you're told to deny Christ? Here's the overarching question that I came up with. Whose life is it anyway? Whose life is it anyway? And I think that question really clarifies the whole point. Certainly we don't want to die, and it's not necessarily that God wants us to, but whose life is it anyway? Any more thoughts about that since we finished studying there? Okay, it's going great so far. And then the next question that we asked, should we be preppers? With the possibility of Christ's return and even looking around with the possibility of the coming zombie apocalypse, should we be preppers? And the overarching question that I wrote for that is, where is your heart? Because when we studied through that question, that's really what it boiled down to. Where is your heart? Why would you want to be a prepper, is the bottom line. And then finally, the last section that we talked about. What should we do if or when our government tells us that we can't obey God? And the overarching question that I wrote for that was, what brings God glory? In any given situation, what brings God glory? And we talked, this was just recent, last 2 weeks, we talked about what to do. We talked about Daniel and other examples in the scripture, and then we landed on five conclusions there. We didn't have a whole lot of time last week to sum up that, so maybe you do have some thoughts about where we landed there. Do you want me to remind you where we landed there, just for grins? Okay. In times of conflict and evil aggression, this is kind of a macro view, this first one, a macro view, kind of national stuff. In times of conflict and evil aggression, we have seen that many godly individuals stand up and fight against evil, and that's a godly response. In situations where a weak victim is being harmed, so this is not a big national thing, this is an individual thing, but not your family, just you see a weak victim, they're being harmed, it appears to be, once again, a godly, God-honoring response to fight to protect them. And by the way, Greg, I was thinking about you in this one, as a peace officer, someone who is commissioned by our government to protect those who are victims, that for you to bear arms and use force to protect victims is a good godly thing. And we are blessed to have you doing that. And for any of us to find someone who is a victim, who is weak and can't protect themselves when they are being harmed, it is a godly, God-honoring thing for us to stand up for them and protect them. The third one, in situations where you or your family are being threatened with physical harm, not for the name of Christ, just because there's evil in this world and people do stupid, evil things, then defending yourself appears to be okay. It appears to be an okay thing, as far as God is concerned, to defend yourself. Because that's not about the glory of God. This is not a matter of dealing with God's glory. It's just defending yourself, and that seems to be okay. We didn't come across any passages that suggested that that was a bad thing. In fact, we came across at least one place where Jesus seemed to be suggesting, prepare yourself defensively for your travels that they were going to be embarking on soon. All right, the fourth one. If we are individually confronted and given a choice to leave versus recanting our faith or being killed, then we should leave. It's okay to leave. That's not being a chicken. That's not denying your faith or anything else. And that is a very common thing that's happening right now today in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. For when ISIS or whoever comes in, takes over a city, that is, I guess, thankfully.
I was going to say, so they're giving people an option to go.
Yeah. Normally, whenever they swarm a city, then in many cases they allow the people to do one of four things, either deny their faith, convert to Islam, or give them a large sum of money, or leave, or be killed. Those are four options often when those cities are being taken over. And so if we have the option of leaving, that's okay. But the fifth one is, in situations where we individually have only the option to recant or die, in those cases, choose death. And in those cases, we should not resist. Which would be incredibly difficult. But.
So Trina has the gun in her purse.
Hypothetically.
She's in that position. Maybe I don't.
She shouldn't defend herself?
In what situation, though?
Recant or die.
The guy says, turns his back and says, I'm going to count to 10.
Recant or die. Sure
you could at least, if you're going to die anyway, should she not at least try?
Try what?
To shoot, to defend yourself. Do you
we can look at two things to try to come to an answer about that. One is the scripture. And the difficulty is that you find nowhere in scripture when someone is faced with that exact situation, and there are numerous, Jesus, Stephen, many others.
What about Peter?
He
denied Jesus.
That was a different circumstance.
Well, no, you're saying Stephen. Mm-hmm. Did he really have an option?
He could have fought. I mean, he didn't have a gun, but he could have fought. In every case, they could have fought. They could have resisted, even if it was futile.
Yeah, but I'm saying this situation isn't as futile. Trina's going to take one of them.
Yeah, I think that
is the right thing.
I think that changes in technology can't.
Yeah, really, they didn't have guns back then.
Change the right answer.
Whip it out and then you're both in a.
Well,
but we already said it's okay to fight. That's not a bad thing.
To defend yourself, except in the situation which, from the very beginning of this study, I've suggested that gun to your head, deny your faith or die, is a unique situation that is not like anything else that we will ever face and can't be treated the same way. And so if somebody comes up to you and says, give me your purse, then fight back if you want. You know, that's okay. But if somebody comes up and says, recant your faith or die, that is I believe that is a very specific, unique circumstance that is treated as a unique circumstance in the scripture. And in those cases in the scripture, and by the way, he didn't have a gun. Back to your Stephen question, he may or may not have had a sword.
Yeah, he had no shot.
Well, there's a crowd around Trina. She may take one of them out, but she's going to die. Stephen could have taken one of them out with his sword, but he was still going to die, hypothetically. I don't know if he had a sword or not, but it's irrelevant because every place in the scripture, regardless of whether or not someone was armed or not, when told to deny God, not only did they not deny God, they did not fight back. And like someone suggested last week, fight back. But Jesus couldn't. Well, yeah, he could. Jesus could fight back more. If you want to ask, did he have a gun in his pocket? One word, and there would have been an army that would have taken everybody out. So he absolutely could have fought back. And yet in Peter, the scripture says that he did not fight back. He did not resist. He didn't even say mean things to them when they were saying mean things to him. And so I can't tell you what to do. I'm not going to sit here and say that this is the ultimately only, possible right answer. But if you look at scripture, in no case did anyone ever resist in that specific unique circumstance. And in addition to that, like I said last week, we can't say that these stories that we read about in killing Christians and others that we read about today, we can't say that those are scriptural or infallible or anything like that. But I do think that they are illustrative of what happens in those circumstances. And in that book that we read, there was not a single instance of those people resisting. In fact, they were at peace and ready to go. And in some cases, God did the work of protecting them. In others, he didn't. But I think that the overwhelming grace of God that appears in that specific unique circumstance is one that we should at least pay attention to as exemplary, if not normative.
So we also talked about not having a scripted answer.
Yes, right? Yes, that's right.
So I guess the right thing here to suggest is not to recant your faith, but not necessarily to choose to die, right? Because we talked about that God's going to give you
that's a good point, Chris.
Words to say.
Yeah, that's a very good point, Chris. So planning what we do, if we had a gun or not, is kind of planning that script, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Just know that you're not going to recant your faith, but
for some reason, Samson's popping into my mind, too. Like, took him with him.
Yes, he did. yeah. And for his,
I know
it was punishing the Philistines.
But he also asked for God to give him that strength.
And he did.
And God did.
God did.
So
yeah.
That's what I think.
Well, and that wasn't a recant your faith or die situation.
Yeah.
That was very much more like the remember like last week we studied about in Hebrews 11 that there were some that were called out as godly, God-honoring people who set foreign armies to flight, you know, and won battles and that kind of stuff. And Samson definitely, when I was reading through that, in fact, I was thinking of Samuel as an example of someone for that. Once again, I believe that the scripture not only allows for, but that it could be a godly response to be in the military and to fight for good. You know, the problem is sometimes, though, that we have to start thinking about is, you know, is that the real thing that's going on? Lots of questions there. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Sergeant York? It's an old movie. It's from the 30s or 40s. I mean, it's Gary Cooper when he was young. And so it's very old. But it is a fantastic movie. And it is about I can't say anything I would say would be a spoiler. So, but it's a great movie, and it's related to this topic of, seriously, Sergeant.
It's a true story.
Unbroken last
night.
If I have it,
that's
it looks way better.
Yeah, but that's you know same along the same lines. Mm-hmm. Dave was listening to Janet Horschel this week, and they were having a call in on whether Christians should be in the military.
Mm-hmm. That's a long time debate. That will never be solved, and the challenge is what we talked about last week. What you know, there isn't a lot of scriptural support for using force, but thankfully there's at least a little, and I believe that there's enough. And what people oftentimes get distracted by are these you know, this special circumstance versus general defense against evil, and protecting victims and that kind of stuff. And I think there is a difference.
And look at Israel today. There are a lot of Messianic Jews, you know, who live there, and so they do belong to Jesus, and you know it's mandatory for them to serve in the military. Women, I think, 2 years and then 3, something like that, when they're 18.
2, I think.
And I mean, if they didn't defend themselves, they wouldn't be on the planet, you know. So they have to. I mean, it's a matter of existentialism, really. I mean, they're, you know, so there. I don't hear any Messianic Jews that I listen to talk about not fighting back.
All right, so that's
it's more defense. They're not attacked. They're not being the aggressor, even though the media skews that.
So that's a very that last topic that we talked about is one that's difficult, and it's hard to think about too. I really hate the fact that we're sitting here talking about this, that it's even a possible something that we need to talk about. But I believe that I think that where we landed there seems to be well supported by scripture, and while it's not where I expected to land exactly, it's still I think an okay place. And the key to the conversation about being you know recant or die kind of a thing, the key there is to remember God's grace. That is the differentiator. God's grace is what makes the difference and is what will give us the ability not only to know what to do, but to be able to do it at that time, at that moment. And so let's never, ever forget that. Okay, well, let's go to the exciting conclusion of our study now. And just a couple of verses that I want for us to read and to introduce this conclusion. I wrote something. And I don't know if you'll love it or not. You may not. It's not very positive, but I think it's true.
Way to build it up.
Yeah, here you go. This is certainly, and this is kind of in response to reading that book and the study that we've been through and et cetera, and maybe something that God's doing in my heart these days. I wrote this. There is certainly a raging river of God's activity bringing life to our world today. God is doing miraculous works, just like we read in the Bible, on behalf of believers everywhere today, and to prove his reality to unbelievers around them. Unfortunately, alongside that river is a swamp where there is little motion, and it has become stagnant and lifeless. That is the American church today. Is that the way we want it? Obviously, no. Like I told you a number of times, when I read through that book, Killing Christians, it one of the outcomes was to recognize how far away from that raging river we are in our churches today. And I don't know what to do about it, except for to get myself right. And I'm definitely focused on that. And I think that that's what we could do. Then I said this, that most American Christians are not ready for Christ's return. Back to our topic at hand. And then I asked another rhetorical question, are you? And a question that I had to answer as well. And that's really the point of what we've been talking about, is trying to make this stuff all practical. The be ready stuff, you know, how do you be ready? What does that look like? It's all great for us now to be able to list on the board what it looks like to be ready for Christ's return, but that still really doesn't make any difference. It's kind of like when we were studying about love, and we came to understand that we can oftentimes have really, really great intentions and think of really, really great and loving things to do for others around us. But until we do them, it doesn't mean a thing. And that's true about this topic as well. We can study all day long about how to be ready, but until we choose to start living that way, then it hasn't done us a bit of good. Yes, exactly. Loud clanging cymbals. Have you guys ever read or at least heard of the book The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee? Well, I just introduce it to let you know what I mean by the normal Christian life. For us, we look around and we look at our lives and those of the people around us in this room and at our church and all that, and we say, well, that's the normal Christian life. But no, it's not. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life filled with God's power and presence and impact. And so when I say here in this next sentence, the normal Christian life, that's what I'm talking about. Living the normal Christian life will make you look very different from other American Christians. It will be full of blessing and impact, but also loss and suffering. There were a couple of passages that I thought we really needed to touch on before we left this topic of be ready. Revelation 2:10, if you want to turn in your Bible there. This is a really important one, kind of to tie off on this idea of what happens. You know, we read about people who lost their lives, who had the gun to the head and they were killed. What happens? Is there, you know, I just said that there's blessing and impact living the normal Christian life. Well, there's one other thing that we didn't mention that I think is really important to mention. Revelation 2:10.
Would someone read that, please?
Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Thank you, John. Be faithful even to death, and I will give you the crown of life. It appears, based on this scripture, that those that we have read about in that book, Killing Christians, who have been murdered, the martyrs that we've heard about through all of history, and in fact, anyone who faces that gun to the head, recant or die, and they choose not to recant their faith, that for everyone that has ever had that happen and died as a result, that there is a literal crown for them in heaven. We talked a lot about, you know, but isn't it more important for me to live, you know, for my family and to minister and all that stuff? And then hopefully we came to the conclusion that I tried to summarize with that question, whose life is it anyway? There's one more thing. That when we say, I will not deny my faith, that there's a crown on the other side of that decision. And then Revelation chapter 6, one final passage on this subject. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is a really interesting passage. It'll throw a theological monkey in the ointment. Would someone read those three verses for us, please? Revelation 6, 9 through 11.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God.
Did you hear that? The martyrs. Mm-hmm. Specifically, the martyrs.
And the testimony they had maintained, they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as the...
That's enough right there. Yeah, thank you. Did you see that last phrase? Pretty interesting, huh? Wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. You may not think this way. A lot of people have always talked about, you know, who's going to be that last person that gets saved? You know, the last name in the book. And when that's done, we're done. And then also, you know, who's going to be that last person that hears the gospel? Because Jesus said that the gospel will have to be preached into the whole earth. Well, who's going to be that last person that hears? Wouldn't it be great to be that last person who shares? Yeah. That'd be cool. Well, apparently, there's another thing in that list of the last thing that needs to happen. Apparently, there's a list of martyrs that has to be filled before the end can come. Again, I'll say what I said a moment ago. Most Christians in America are not ready for Christ's return. Are you? A couple of verses that we all know. You probably even have one or both of them memorized. This study has changed the way that I understand them. Let's talk about that. First of all, Romans 12:1. You know that one, right? Romans 12:1. In the King James, it's funny. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Right? That's English that we wouldn't normally use. Romans 12:1. I'll have to read it because if I quote it, it's King James, and that's not as fun. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Passage that we all know, probably could raise, you know, many hands in here that you know it from by memory, a really, really well-known passage. And honestly, this is something that, you know, we've probably thought of before and maybe even prayed to God as we pray through that verse to try to be, you know, when I've looked at this verse in the past, I've always looked at it, even pictured in my mind, an altar and many, many times in my life, I've had to pray through that and say, God, you know, I'm putting this on that altar. I'm putting that, my possessions, my relationships, you know, all the things that are most important to me, that you know, I'm piling that on. And then I've even pictured myself getting on that altar, but never in a way that I understand it to mean today. After we've studied through this idea of being a sacrifice, I have to expand now how I understand this verse, because it's not just all my possessions and all my relationships and all the decisions about what I do with my life. It is, in fact, my life, my living, that must also be on that altar. And that changes stuff. That changes the way I look at my life. if I really sincerely, honestly put it up there on that altar. I wrote these few sentences. I now understand that this is a call for me to always be at the ready to give up my life, either by submitting to ridicule, persecution, and loss, or even to die for his purpose. My life is not my own. Not a day, not a minute. My plans are not my own. My family is not my own. My life and everything I possess is his for the taking. No, that was me.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
That's funny.
Something he'd say.
And then a final verse. And by final, I really mean final this time. Luke 9:23. Another verse that I think we probably all know. Certainly in concept, if not word for word. Luke 9:23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's another verse that I've not only memorized, but tried to picture and imagine. Often, you know, in the morning, that day, picturing myself carrying the cross. And I've always understood, I thought, what that verse meant. That by carrying that cross, it's interpreted a lot of ways, that I would be reminding people of Jesus. That as they saw me living, that it would be as if I had that cross that would remind people of Christ. That's one way. Denying myself by taking that cross, etc. But while, yeah, we should be dead to ourselves and all that, it now means more to me. This is what I wrote about this verse. More specifically and poignantly, we should live our lives immediately and ultimately prepared for death. We should be ready for death. Once we are truly ready to die, then we can begin living for Christ in a way that we never have before. And once we live ready for death, we will begin seeing his presence and grace like we have never seen before. So one final time, are you ready? Are you ready? And then a rhetorical question that hopefully you'll have a real answer for in your mind and heart. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do to begin to be ready? And are you, in fact, ready to start living, ready to die for Christ? I think that would make a difference. All right, any thoughts?
I think, like you've mentioned before, most of us, because we live in the U.S., will never be in that situation. It's very unlikely. I think the more applicable scenarios will be those cases where you're in a group or workplace and people doing stuff that are not right, it's for you to stand strong and continue to be the Christian you are and not try to blend in.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And for me personally, as I've dealt with this material, that's one of the hardest things for me to face. I think it'd be easier for me to just say pull the trigger than it would be for me to stand up in front of people and potentially be rejected and all that, lose relationships if it came to that because of standing for Christ. That may be harder. Would be for me, I think. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Lisa?
Cool. Sidestep. We keep talking about, okay, someone puts a gun to your head, deny Christ or die, blah, blah. So I was just on Facebook this week, saw something about Obamacare, and that by 2017, they want to implant a chip into everyone. Okay, so my mind goes to Mark Beast, that kind of thing. So what do you do in a situation that may be more presented to us currently than maybe, you know, 10 years on the road?
And I suspect, as Chris suggested a moment ago, the gun to the head thing is less likely here.
But that
kind of stuff is very possible.
That's a little bit socialistic.
On that, though, our Fourth Amendment gives us the right to, you know, be protected from search and seizures. It is your own body.
Mm-hmm.
It is surveillance of your body. Mm-hmm. Your Fourth Amendment right denies you that right. So if they come and say, "I want to put a chip in you," your Fourth Amendment says, "No, you can't."
It's time to start relying on your Second Amendment rights at that moment, right?
Well, you know, everybody knows, like, the First Amendment, but do they really know? I've asked my kids, you know, what's the First Amendment? And they're like, "Oh, it's, you know, speech," and, you know, and I'm like, "No, but there's five parts to the First Amendment." Mm-hmm. What are all five? I don't know. They're not learning anything, so we're trying to teach them.
That's awesome, Jason.
And, you know, the most of them don't even know, but maybe one or two of them. I'm lucky I know like seven of them, and I'm still trying to get the other three down. So, but yeah.
So we got to keep it in context, kind of like Jonathan won a couple of times. There's a difference between preferences and obeying God.
Yep.
Right? We can't start mixing them up together. Mm-hmm. That's not what we're talking about. So we just got to be clear and keep everything separate. Because if we're talking about obeying God, that's different from
Yeah, and that was what that last topic was. That was, it really gets challenging, Jason. I think that keeping those things, you know, knowing that this is biblical stuff, this is our right as a citizen. Those things. The
government was created by man. Plain and simple. So if the Bible says do this, and the government says no, do this. Government was created by man. Mm-hmm. You can overthrow a government with the right group of people. So, I mean, the word stays the word.
Yep.
Governments rise and fall all the time.
Yep.
The time. So.
And I think that when we get to these kinds of things, wisdom is something that we didn't talk about a whole lot, but seeking God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. So that when we have to make decisions that aren't clear, black and white, here's what the Bible says, we're going to obey God rather than men, but still there are these things that decisions we have to make. Then, for us to have prepared ourselves with wisdom, so that we can make wise decisions, even when it's not a black and white. Here's what, you know, what is so clear. Any other thoughts? I will pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed a few minutes early. How about that? I'm sorry. Yes. David.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, Pastor David is back visiting with us this morning.
Guest in the sanctuary, apparently. Dave said during the first service he did the media. There's a bird.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a bird in there. That's what I heard. Well, let's pray. God, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for these individuals who are committed to it. I pray that you would help us to be each one wise that you would help each one of us to take what we've talked about and go and study it and get with you to hear from you what your will is for each one of us, for each family here, that we would know what your will is for us, and that then we would live out your word. Please, God, help us to take what we studied and apply it. I ask that you would put your finger on specific things that you want for us to be doing to be ready for your return. Jesus, please help us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.